Okay, we're getting ready. That is so important. People today are not ready for much of anything if it's different than what they have to face every day. They're not prepared. We've been in Revelation chapter 7 for, 2 weeks anyway. It's a very significant chapter because it transitions from the seals, the seal judgments. And you remember when we began looking at this around the throne, they were pleading, isn't there somebody that can open these seals to this book of judgment? And there were seven of them. Each one brought a different type of judgment down on the earth. And then the last seal gives rise to the trumpet judgments. And then from the trumpet judgments, the last one gives rise to the next series of judgments. But for today's purposes, we're going to just look at some very important things that the Bible sets down for us that maybe some of you didn't grasp previously. And I want to make sure that you have access to all these scriptures, because it really is significant. And what we're seeing now are things happening so fast. Who would have believed December 31st or December 25th? Who would have believed all the things that have been happening? That people would be locked down in their own homes, that people would lose their jobs like they are, that there would be shortages, that you couldn't get certain commodities anymore. Who would have believed that on Christmas? Things have happened very rapidly, and we need to keep in mind that this is the way God does things. And I know some people say, oh, God didn't bring the coronavirus. Listen, nothing escapes God. If the coronavirus happened, it happened with his approval, if not his direct mandate. And these are areas that should cause us to wake up and realize the time that we're living in needs the Christian to rely upon his relationship with the Lord. And if you don't have a close relationship with the Lord, you're in trouble, because things are going to happen pretty quickly again and again and again. Here we are in Florida. Beautiful weather most of the time until we get to hurricane season. Did you know that FEMA is broke? That there are so many things going on right now. All the food is being given out. The stockpiles of food is being given out because of the coronavirus. I don't suspect that the warehouses are going to get filled back up again before the next hurricane. So what I'm saying to you is really important. Your relationship with the Lord is what's going to get you through whatever we have to face. And if you don't have a serious, close relationship with the Lord, you are in trouble. Now, there are people in worse trouble. There are people who at this point do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And these people are not going to get saved if they don't get saved before the rapture. And we've mentioned this over and over again. But, you know, until we put it into some practical use, it's just head knowledge. It's just stuff. Well, I know the Bible and it says such and such. Well, good for you. It isn't doing any good for anybody else. We need to take what we know and do something with it. One of the men overseas emailed me today, and he said, I see what's going on with the coronavirus. And he says, in our country, we're under lockdown yet. He says, but I'm not going to stay locked down. He says, there are souls out there that are crying for help. There are souls out there that are living in a state of fear. And he says, they need to know the peace of Jesus. So he's leaving today to go to one of the cities that he knows quite well, and he's going to be going around from place to place preaching and getting people to know who it is that loves him so much that he would give himself as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb on the cross. Well, I wanted you to see, I think it's the next slide. If you're taking notes, it'll have scriptures there. Can you see that in the back? Okay. I want you to have these scriptures because it really is important to understand that things will not be the way some of the so-called Christian movies have had it, where, you know, a person is lost before the rapture, God's people are called up to be with the Lord, and then they say, oh, okay, my friends are missing, my Christian friends are missing, so the rapture must have occurred, I need to give more serious thought to getting saved. It isn't going to happen that way. And no matter how many movies they make about it, it isn't going to change the Word of God. So I want you to look at these things, and for some of you, it'll be a review. For others of you, you need to get these scriptures down and go over them and see how serious a matter this really is. First of all, the Bible says God sends a strong delusion. People aren't going to be able to think correctly. They're not going to think logically. They're not going to think reasonably. I mean, just look at what's happening in New York. I mean, New York and California, they both stand up there at the head of the class of stupidity. Why would you send somebody who has the coronavirus not to a hospital, but to a nursing home? Why would you do that? It makes absolutely no good sense, whatever. And I was told today that there are so many people dying up there, there's a shortage of embalming fluid. And so they're just taking a person, putting them in a wooden box, if they don't have coronavirus, and, you know, send them wherever. The other factor is, if they do have coronavirus, they're mandated to be cremated. So, you know, these are things going on that, you know, you wonder, where are people's minds that they come up with some of the stupid laws that they've got? But they voted them in. So, number two, people will believe the lie. It says God will send a strong delusion that they believe the lie. Listen, if God sends something that's going to be a strong delusion, you can't get any stronger delusion than that, because God is almighty. All right, three, it'll be the day like the days of Noah. All right, how many people got saved then? None. It'll be like the days of Lot, Jesus said. And again, who got out? The only reason that Lot and his family got out is because Abraham prayed for them. God sent angels and pulled them forcibly out of the city of Sodom. Now, I say forcibly, and I want to just mention this. When the Bible talks about our resurrection, the rapture of the church, it says that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Caught up. That Greek word caught up is where someone who is Greek back in those days would have a garden, and they find a weed, and they get a hold of that weed, and they yank it, pull the roots and everything out. That's forcibly. The scary thing is, when it talks about Christians having to be forcibly brought up into the clouds to be with the Lord, it tells you where their roots are. And that should never be. But it's an indication what's happening to the church. All right, four. I'm sorry, five. People would rather hide than repent. We read this, one of the sealed judgments, where there were all sorts of things falling down to the earth, and these people, they went to the rocks and the caves, and they said, hide us from he who sitteth on the throne, from the Lamb. And they had a pretty good understanding. If they use that term, the Lamb, they had a pretty good understanding of who Jesus is. All right, then, people would rather commit suicide than repent That's in Revelation 9:5. And seventh, people would rather blaspheme God than repent. And again, we're going to come to that. It's in Revelation 9:6. Before, during, and after the plagues, there's nobody recorded in Scripture that repents. Nobody repents. All right, then, there is no account of any man being saved in the tribulation, and you can go from Revelation 1 all the way to the last chapter. You're not going to find Gentiles getting saved. And the other thing is, if Jesus comes for his bride, he's not coming just for an arm and a leg. He's coming for the entire body of Christ. He's coming for the whole bride. And so if he comes for the whole bride, but there are people who get saved, Gentiles who get saved during the tribulation, where would they be? They wouldn't be part of the bride, would they? Because Jesus already has a bride. So therefore, again, we have some very good scriptural basis for believing that people aren't going to get saved during the tribulation. All right, now, we could go on with that, but I'm just burdened to pass on this information to you so that you don't hesitate. When you see somebody that's lost and they want to discuss anything about the Lord, make time for them. Make time. Talk to them about the Lord. Show them who he is. Show them how they can know him personally as their Lord and Savior. This is vital. We don't know how much time we've got left. We don't know how much time. And so we have to be ready for all this. All right. We got down to, I think, verse 16 and 17 of Revelation 7. It says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's interesting. If God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, that tells you something, doesn't it? There have to be tears to wipe away. There are songs that we sing. When we get to heaven, there will be no sorrow nor grief. I think the Bible challenges that concept. There will be tears. There will be tears. There will be the opportunity for God's people to look around and say, where is so-and-so? I thought sure that they'd get saved before the rapture. I thought sure that they'd come to know Jesus before it was too late. And they're looking around, and suddenly it hits them. I did not yield myself to the work of the Holy Spirit. I didn't reach them. And they're not here. Will there be tears? Yeah, there will be. So I think it's important for us to try to minimize the sorrow. Is it going to last? No. Sorrow is not going to last because God's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. But they're going to be there to begin with. They're going to be there. And we need to be ready to do our part now to minimize the sorrow that we'll have. And by the way, there's more than one occasion where God wipes away tears from our eyes. You say, well, that doesn't sound reasonable. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. Well, look at it this way. God made us in his image. We all agree with that, right? That's what the Bible says. God made us in his image. If Adam and Eve had tear ducts, and we were made in his image, does that mean that God has tear ducts? Yes. So it is one of the attributes and characteristics of God to have tear ducts. Jesus was on the face of the earth. We have at least two occasions where he wept. Jesus wept. And we need to realize that God gave us that capability to weep. There are a lot of characteristics man has put on that go against what God wants, but I think we need to realize that God has the full range of emotions that are perfect. He can laugh, can he? Read the first couple chapters of Psalms. Talks about God having man in derision. God laughing from the heavens. Why? Because man is so stupid. Man absolutely refuses to turn to God and get his wisdom from God. Instead, he believes everything he reads or sees on CNN. And so he just goes along with it. God has the ability to laugh. He has a sense of humor. There were numerous times in the New Testament, especially, where you see Jesus using a sense of humor. And the disciples probably didn't catch it right away. But in retrospect, looking over it, I'm sure that they saw the humor to what he was doing. God also has anger. Full range of emotions. Was God angry at sin when Adam and Eve had sinned? Yes. Even though he loved Adam and Eve, he was angry at their sin. And the Bible tells us that what we're studying in Revelation is a time so serious because never did any of the creatures of God, never did any of the creation of God see God so angry. And that's important to realize. I mean, this is real. Let's go on to let's get into verse 17 just a second again. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living waters, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's another section not far from that that deals with silence in heaven. So we go from a time when God wipes away tears from our eyes to a time, and that's showing the compassion of the Lord, isn't it? But then there comes the time where we see God more angry than what anyone has ever seen him before. Verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Why would there be silence in heaven? You see, there were certain angels that were ordained to be surrounding the throne and constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And this is what they continuously did, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Suddenly, they're silenced. The angels that were praising him and were before him, that you've heard of the great angelic choir, silent, no noise at all. I want you to picture 13-year-old who had gotten in with the wrong people. And he chose a day when he thought that his father had gone into town to get some parts at the nearby Lowe's, whatever. And this boy started hunting around in his father's bedroom, looking through drawers, looking under mattresses, seeking whatever he could do, whatever he could get. He found a gun, stuck it in his pocket. He found some money, shoved that in another pocket, found some credit cards, and put those in his pocket. And as he was going through another drawer, he hears a creak in the floor, and he stops all movement. And he turns around, and there his father was, staring at him. Some young people today are so calloused and basically brain dead that they would start providing excuses. But most kids who realize I've been caught red-handed, there's nothing to say. And the fear factor is there. What do they say? Not a thing. There's silence. The kid may look up at his father just to get a glimpse of the terror that is to come. But his head goes down as he quietly awaits the father's response. And here we have a similar picture, with the world rejecting Christ, having the gospel freely given by satellite, by print, by every means possible, all over the world. There is no section of the world that at this date, this time, does not have the gospel. It's already been presented around the world. Now, what if this little boy got caught red-handed? What if his sister was there and stood by the door? And she is looking at this situation, and she sees her father turning beet red. She sees her father about to provide more punishment on his son than she could imagine. What is she saying? Nothing. She stands there in anticipation of what is to come. And that is exactly what we see in verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, 30 minutes. There were no prayers. What can you say? How can you justify somebody that knows that God has answered prayer, that knows that God has kept them alive, that knows that God has healed, that knows that Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins? How can you justify feeling sorry for them when they had everything going for them? All they needed to do was to repent and receive forgiveness. And they didn't. They didn't. What can you say? What can the church say as the bride of Christ? Oh, Lord, don't bring any more judgment down. No, not at all. And the father is angry. The Bible over and over again uses the term the wrath of God. The wrath of God. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 24 with me. Matthew 24. When Jesus talks about this tribulation period, in verse 21 it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, Notice the Holy Spirit added the word great. Not just tribulation. Great tribulation. How bad? Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Was not since the beginning of the world. What could be worse than the flood? Everybody died except for Noah and his family. What could be worse than the disaster that came down from heaven against Sodom and Gomorrah? How many people escaped? Just Lot and his two girls. And that was only because the angels pulled them out forcibly. And the Bible says that tribulation will be worse than it was in the days of Noah, worse than it was in the days of Lot. So, you know, for all the people who complain about having lockdown in their homes, and where they can watch television and play games and have food delivered to them and get all sorts of benefits later on. For all the people who complain what a terrible thing it is. I read one account already that a person says, it is putting me through hell to stay at home with my children. They may think that's hell. Wait till they see what happens in the tribulation and thereafter. Can you get a sense of urgency and compassion that comes from the Lord to the people that you and I know who need to know Jesus? Can you get a sense that maybe we have been too politically correct, maybe too diplomatic in presenting the gospel? And really, they need to be hit over the head with a 4x4, and as they're coming to consciousness, make them aware Jesus is the only answer. They need to be made aware. By the way, I don't advocate 4x4s being used in witnessing. But you can see what's up ahead for these people. A time worse than any time since the world began. That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. You say, well, maybe that's somebody's interpretation. No, maybe that's the words of Jesus exactly. Silence in heaven. The world got caught. The world got caught. Look at what is unraveling about this coronavirus. Look at the whole situation with General Flynn and all the stuff that's going on. Corruption at every single department in government, local and state and federal. It seems that everybody has left the standard of morals behind, spit in the face of God and said, we don't want you. And when it comes to churches kissing the hands of the government that essentially wants to stop their work. Well, what about these governors who have said you can have church services of 10 people or under? Okay, we heard that from the beginning. But then they started adding things like you can't sing because if you sing, it's going to spread germs. And you can't have Bibles in the pew because people will touch them and other people will come back and touch them. And you sure can't have communion because, boy, that's going to spread all sorts of disease. And you can't get the communion cup to another person without getting closer to 6 feet, than 6 feet. And this is what the governors have come up with. Mayors have come up with this, not just one. This isn't just California. This is St. Louis, Missouri. This is Kansas City. This is throughout this country, not just on the left side or the right side, but all over. It's going to be harder to witness in the future. Take advantage of the time you have. Take advantage of it. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time." Chapter 8. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Okay, you remember our first slide dealt with the transition from the seven seals to the seven trumpets. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it up with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which held the seven trumpets prepared themselves to what? The sound." There's so many things going on right now. So many things that the Bible has predicted and are being set up right now. This week, there have been photographs released of Dr. Fauci meeting with Bill Gates. And both of them are advocating having every person in America, or the world for that matter, receive a chip. And their motives, what's being sold to the public, is this: if we know where you are, then we know who you contacted, and therefore we know the way that this virus or whatever is coming, and there's another one coming, that whatever happens, we know who it is that's going around all these people. And so we can contain it. We'll just come by and arrest you or shoot you, whatever we want to do. And that'll be the end of that. Only it's not going to be the end. Already in Ocala, there are stores that will not take cash. Won't take cash. Have to use a credit card. Because, and again, this is pretty stupid, but they feel that money will hold on to a virus longer than a credit card will. They're wrong. Plastic will hold on to the disease germs longer than money will, cash money. But first of all, you can't expect them to be reasonable or logical, but this is what it's coming to. And somewhere around the middle of the tribulation, the Bible talks about the false prophet coming up with an idea. We're going to imprint the name of the Antichrist on a person's forehead or their right hand. There won't be any need for credit cards. Won't be any need for any money. We're going to solve the world's banking issues once and for all. You see, it's being set up right now. Yep. Right now. And in a matter of months, literally a matter of months, our entire economy can be turned around so that everything is governed by a mark on every person. Some people thought, well, that could never happen. Not in this world. We're too enlightened. We're too educated. We wouldn't allow anything like that to take place. We love our freedom. Well, as we saw, one of the first seal judgments was that the Antichrist comes on the scene. He says, "I can solve all your problems." just give all your authority, all your sovereignty up to me. And he goes around. The Bible says he had a bow, but no arrows. So he was all mouth. Didn't have anything to back it up. But people said, oh yeah, please get us out of this mess that we're in. And you know, there are people today that really are concerned about what's going to happen financially. You know, Jesus didn't have any of those problems. He didn't have a regular paycheck. When the tax man came around, what happened? He told Peter, get a line, cast it in, pull up a fish. The first fish you catch will have a coin in his mouth. Go pay the taxes for me and you both. Jesus didn't have a problem with finances. Sometimes things can get tough, especially in the financial area. But we need to realize, if we're committed to the Lord, he's got to care for his kids. He's got to take care of his children. And one of the things that Paul points out is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. All your need. Well, I think that's where some people get into trouble. Because what they have obtained are not needs, they're wants. And we have to distinguish between needs and wants. God says, I'll take care of your needs, not what you want. There's no promise of that, although by God's grace, he has blessed all of us beyond what our absolute needs are. Things are coming up very soon that are going to change our whole economic structure. Our whole economic structure. I mean, just consider. These angels are going out. They have judgments. And they're going to bring those judgments to pass on the earth. And it's going to be worse than at any time in history. I'd like for you to get back to Revelation chapter 8. In verse 7, the first angel sounded. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Well, enjoy your green grass while you can, because the people that will take over your house after you're gone, they won't be able to. Not after this. It said hail, mingled with fire and blood. Well, how is hail made? If you're familiar with the process, you know that hail usually comes as a result of some warm body of water that has vapor that goes upward and it's caught into the atmosphere. The higher it goes, the colder it gets. And there, at a certain point, that hail, that water vapor, rather, turns into tiny little pellets that are frozen. Frozen ice. And then, because they get heavy, they start coming down. But because of the updraft from the earth, they only go down so far. And then they're pushed back up again. And every time they do, they're hitting other pellets, and all these pellets start joining together. And then, finally, they get so heavy that the updrafts from the earth can't keep them up there. So we can understand how hail is made. But where does the blood come in? There's going to be blood. It doesn't say as if it were blood. It's going to be real blood. There's going to be such carnage on the face of this earth that when the warm waters that contain all this blood are going upward to produce the hail, It's carrying the blood of the people that died. The blood of the people that died. That has to be awfully massive. I read last week about some hail that was of record size. I think it was down in Australia. Huge chunks of hail. Several pounds of hail. Now, if this is coming down at, 100, 150 miles an hour, it can do you some damage. It can go right through a car roof. Forget the glass, that's gone. But the metal, too. And it can actually go through the roofs of houses. They've had some ice that had formed on airplanes that broke off. And I've seen pictures of it where it just puts a huge hole in a house. And this is what is going to take place in a massive way. This is no fun. Where can you go to hide? Where can you go to escape hail that is this large? And it says that there's fire coming down with it. Now, that seems as kind of a contradiction. You have hail and you have fire. But, God's able to do that. Listen, if man can create fried ice cream, God can create hail that has fire attached to it. So it's no big deal for God to do this. Second trumpet. Second angel sounded, and as it were, keep that term in mind, as it were, doesn't mean it was, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which are in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Okay. You're saying, where does California fit into this? It probably does. He compared this thing to a mountain. And by the way, in the Bible, several times, the term mountain has applied to a country, large landmass. It's compared to a mountain because it was the same stuff of which mountains are made out of, earth, rock. And when he compared this thing to a mountain, keep in mind that John was observing this thing above the earth. Astronauts can look down on the earth, and one several years ago commented about this tiny little group of lights that he saw in the United States. It wasn't a tiny group of lights. It appeared that way from above as he was circling the earth. But in fact, it was New York City. Not so small. But from way out there, it appeared that way. Now, when John uses the term great mountain, it's got to be something pretty big. Pretty big. And it says it goes into the sea, which had one-third of the water. An interesting fact, the Pacific Ocean contains one-third of the water on the face of the earth. One-third. Stands to reason there'd be about one-third of the ships in it. Stands to reason that if those in California had some dread disease or what have you, and falling into that Pacific Ocean, that all life and that ocean would be destroyed. You know, there are diseases that are on the planet right now, and probably in bioweapon laboratories as well, where a person dies because they lose their blood. It comes out of every pore. It comes out of their ears, their nose, their eyes. There are diseases like that on the face of the earth now. Imagine what an enemy of the United States or any country could do if they had a bioweapons laboratory where they could concoct something and make it even more efficient. And then the millions of people who inhabited this great mountain, who had contracted this disease and had so many bleeding and dying from it when it went into the ocean. Imagine what would happen to all that blood. It would pollute it. All living things in there are going to die. But in addition, it would turn that one third of the water on the face of the earth into blood. And you know, these are things that, you know, if only President Trump, if only others in government would read and understand what the Bible's talking about, they wouldn't be so quick to depend upon some of these so-called experts in immunology. They wouldn't be so quick to believe everything they said, because they'd find out, hey, maybe there's an ultimate purpose that these people have. Maybe there's some reason that they are giving their opinions instead of facts. You know, the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority. When was the last time you prayed for President Trump? He needs your prayers. Every senator, every congressman need your prayers. Most of those in Congress and in the Senate need your prayers for salvation. But we need to be doing it. Who else is going to? Christians have to be praying as Jesus told them to, and that's one of the ways that he said to pray for them. Let me just give you real quick a couple reasons why. The Bible doesn't say this great mountain is California, by the way. But just in the research that I've done, this is what I've come up with. I'm not saying that the Lord gave this to me as a prophecy or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. But I think that there's some pretty good evidence. Number one, California, if it fell anywhere, would fall into the Pacific Ocean. It's not going to fall back into New Mexico or Arizona or Nevada. It's not going to do that. It's going to fall into the ocean. Secondly, California is known for its instability. Just got an email about another earthquake over in California. It took place this afternoon. It's building back up again. California has a number of national parks where there are volcanoes that are building and building and building, because the lava underneath is about to break things apart. And this is what's going on. Thirdly, California would be accurately described as a great mountain because of its physical features. A great mountain. You compare California to Louisiana. Louisiana would be, if it's called great anything, it'd be great flatland. You look at California and you see great mountains. Again, that kind of fits in with what the scripture says. And lastly, California uniquely merits special judgment from God because they have kicked him out. They have openly flaunted perversion in his face and said, we don't believe God's going to do anything about it. and they have paraded their perversions and their ungodliness before the rest of the world and encouraged the rest of the world to follow their example. So on that basis, I think California would kind of fit in. If it doesn't, I'm not concerned. God knows what he's doing. And he'll bring the right great mountain into the sea, whatever it might be. Well, we've gone past our time, so we better stop. I hope you got those scriptures. Please read them. Please ask the Lord to give you a portion of his compassion for souls while there's still time. We need to reach them. You can do a great deal. Even if you're isolated in your house, you still have a telephone. You still have an ability to text, email, send letters, do all sorts of things. I mean, I hear people saying, well, I'm under lockdown. And there they are running around all sorts of places. Listen, everywhere you go, you leave a tract. There are plenty of tracks in the foyer out there. God has a compassion for souls. But when the door of the ark is shut, nobody else gets on. Let's reach people while we can. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you today for each one that's here. You have them living at a time that probably none of us would enjoy living in. We'd rather live in a different time period of history. And yet by your wisdom, you chose to give us life now in this time period. And you chose us and you have equipped us, enabled us to carry out your mission here on this earth. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would remind us of our responsibility of being down here, not simply to survive, but to fulfill a mission. And I pray, Lord, that we might take it seriously and allow you to use us effectively to bring people to yourself. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Keep them safe. Keep them well. Father, I pray that you give them wisdom that comes from you, that they may know how to deal with those who need to know you. And encourage the Christians that they know to be faithful to you. Lord, these things we pray for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday.